Turn in your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. By the way, we do have a birthday in the church tomorrow. Brother Robert Vincent, amen, going to have a birthday tomorrow. And so I hope he has a happy birthday. Let's wish him a happy birthday. And I trust the Lord bless him. Amen, in a special way. Amen. Amen. You know, Brother Robert's got to get older. Because his boys are getting older, amen. I like to pick on both of them about that, amen. But amen. But anyway, let's remember his birthday and pray God bless it, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, I'm going to preach a message this morning the Lord laid on our heart. And I believe the Lord's got a purpose for it. I don't know exactly what the situation is, other than to know that it is the Word of God and God put it the burden on our heart. I want to preach this morning on the sin of murmuring. The sin, not murder, but almost worse. Murmuring. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer." You notice how he put that in there? He said, don't be an idolater, verse 7. Don't be a fornicator, verse 8. Don't tempt Christ, verse 9. Verse 10 lumped right in with all that. Don't be a murmurer. Look at verse 11. "Now all these things happened unto them for our ensamples. They were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it." Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Steve Vincent, would you lead us in prayer, please?
We are thankful, Lord, to be back in your house.
Thank you, Lord. Yes.
Thank you, Lord, for the word of God. Lord, I do pray that you would give liberty to your man this morning.
Help us, Lord.
Preach the word of God. Help him, Lord, to recall and remember everything you've showed him, revealed to his heart. I pray you'd help him, Lord, to preach it with unction and power. I pray that the word of God would, Lord, have free course.
Yes, Lord.
Preach God as well in our midst and our hearts. I do pray,
help, Lord.
Lord, we pray for those that are not here, those that are under affliction this morning. We do pray for them, and God, that you'll touch them in a special way. Have your will and man in the service, and we'll thank you and praise you and give you the glory for it. For it is in Christ's name and for his sake we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. The sin of murmuring, verse 10, "Neither murmur ye." Now, in this text, I'm gonna use this as our text, but I'm gonna lift verse number 10 and down through here from the text, not dealing with this expositorily verse by verse, but let me just simply say this text is an example of God leading the Apostle Paul to symbolize the nation of Israel. They're wandering in the wilderness. He symbolized that with the New Testament Church of Christ. He is not, and don't imagine that he is saying that we can follow this symbolism extensively. We can't. We can only look at it typologically. There's just some types there that he said that we can see in that. We can't follow it to the nth degree, as they say. But just look at it as it was originally intended through this first epistle of the Corinthians. But I also say this is not a statement that the church of Jesus Christ has replaced the nation of Israel. It's not. It's not a statement. And by the way, most of the crowd that believes that, they're talking about an invisible universal church. You know what, the word church means? A church means an assembly of people that congregate together. How can you be an assembly that never assembles? Or a congregation that never congregates? No. He's not talking about a large body of believers and calling that a church and then saying they've replaced Israel. That's not it at all. But he's using the idea, we're the people of God, New Testament speaking. God's eyes on us. God's focus is on us at the moment. Amen. And in the Old Testament, he was to the Jews in that same fashion. Amen. So just dealing with this in the typological fashion that he has laid it. But I do wish to pull from this some of these verses and some of these phrases. Look at verse number 5. Notice that God was displeased. Verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. It wasn't that God was displeased with them because they were overthrown. They were overthrown because God was displeased with them. Surely you and I, as the people of God, would long for God to be pleased with our life. We would want our God to be satisfied, amen, and pleased with us, amen. Why was God displeased with these Old Testament people of God? The answer lies in the fact that although God had been a blessed God, God had been a faithful God, yet they didn't trust him. Amen. Matter of fact, look at verse number 3. They did all eat the same spiritual meat. Who gave them bread from heaven? God did. They did all drink the same spiritual drink. Who gave them water out of the rock? God did. God was dissatisfied with them because he'd been so good to them. He'd met every need they had, and then at every opportunity, they distrusted him. Every time difficulty arose, they wouldn't believe him. They would distrust him, and they would murmur when those difficulties and troubles came their way. Amen. And I say to you and I, we would want God to be pleased with our life, wouldn't we? How can we please God? Well, here's what the Bible said in Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Amen. If you don't have faith, you're not pleasing God. Amen. He goes on to say, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How do we please God? Well, by it, he says in verse number 2 of Hebrews 11, by it, talking about faith, the elders obtained a good report. Amen. So the only way that we can please our God is to have faith. Amen. And to trust him and to believe him even when troubles come. Amen. So we can clearly see from this verse and from our context of verses in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 that it is faith that pleases God and unbelief or disbelief, however you want to say, that displeases our Lord. Actually, it makes good sense. You just think about it. If God has been such a good God is, or maybe I should say it this way, as Miss Jennifer said, as God has been so good, shouldn't we expect him to be good? Why should we expect him to all of a sudden turn evil? Why would we expect him to all of a sudden be unfaithful? Why would we expect him all of a sudden to change his behavior when he's been nothing but good? Amen. Shouldn't it anger him that at every opportunity we despise the evidences of his love? We write them off. We forget about them. Don't you think that it would upset him when we question, does he love us? As many ways as he has shown us, he loves us. Amen. Amen. Surely we could see that that kind of behavior would invite the wrath of God. Amen. Not only does verse number 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tell us that God was displeased with him, but verse number 6 tells us that these things were our examples. Amen. These things are examples to you and I. In other words, it was written down that we could see it, we could know it, we could be taught it, and we know it very well. We're very familiar with these. As a matter of fact, it was rehearsed among the children of God. It's not only written in the first 5 books of Moses, but it's repeated in the Psalms, and it's repeatedly mentioned to the Jews again and again about how that they displeased God, how they disbelieved God, and that lack of faith caused God to be not pleased with them. So he said we shouldn't be carnal. We shouldn't be fleshly like they were. We should trust God. And I tell you, when we fail to trust God, it's not our spiritual being that causes us to fail to trust God. It's our flesh. Amen. Amen. Brother Steve mentioned this morning in Sunday school about how often we're if we're not careful, we'll lean towards despair when trouble comes rather than trust God, rather than believe God. Amen. And it's true. We'll lean towards despair. Why is it? That's flesh. That's the way the flesh wants to go. Amen. Amen. Well, I knew it was going to be bad. Today's Friday the 13th. Well, I knew it was going to be bad. A black cat ran across the road in front of me, and I didn't put an X on the windshield. I just knew it. I just knew it. I just knew it is going to turn out bad. You know why? That's flesh. That's 100% flesh. Amen. And so we see here that he's angry and he tells us, don't be like them. We got this example. It's given us as an example that we would not follow their pattern. Then he goes on to list sins, verse 7, 8, and 9. Pronounce a warning against specific fleshly sins. He's warning us of the danger that they pose. He's warning us of the damage that they inflict upon us if we go that route. Then verse number 10 comes and tells us that there is a sin of murmuring. And that's what we want to deal with this morning. That phrase, neither murmur ye. Verse number 11 again reminds us that God recorded their unbelief and he recorded his anger that was pronounced upon them and that provoked their punishment. He did that for our admonition. He did that as a warning to us, he says in verse number 11. Amen. Amen. Now here's why I'm there. I know we're living in difficult days. I don't know of anybody. I haven't heard a lot of murmuring going on, but let me just back up and say this. It has almost become a favorite pastime of Americans to complain. Oh, this is worse than the Great Depression. Really? Amen. A comedian some time ago made that a big thing about, this is the worst. Remember that? And that's what kids say that. I mean, because they didn't get their favorite breakfast cereal for breakfast. Mama got the knockoff brand, saved a few dollars. It wasn't real Fruit Loops, it was the Loop Fruits. Amen. And this is the worst. This is worse than the Great Depression. This is worse than Watergate. This is, I mean, just man alive. And in reality, they have no clue. No clue as to what they're saying. Amen. Just because bad things happen, this is not the worst. Maybe the worst thing that's happened to you today probably won't be the worst thing. If I ask you at the end of the day, it might not be the worst thing that has happened to you. But the truth is, when trouble comes, if we're not careful, we'll complain about it. With Facebook, it's so easy to complain. Twitter, it's so easy to complain. Amen. I'm not on either one of them. Praise God. I can preach it out. Amen. I email, on the job, at the water cooler, as they say, people standing around and complain, complain, complain. We're not careful. We'll be guilty of this sin of murmuring. Amen. Look at verse number 12. Verse number 12 warns us not to presume upon the fact that we wouldn't fall. Because though our faith may be strong today, before the day's out, we could fall into murmuring. Praise God, I'd believe God today. Yeah, that's what Peter said. I'll go with you even unto death. Only he denied him three times before the cock crew in the morning. Amen. And so we got to be careful. We think we stand to be careful lest we fall. Amen. I'm afraid that no matter how great our faith might appear at the moment, yet there is a danger and there is a possibility that we might fall into unbelief. We might fail to trust God as we should. Amen. Then verse number 13, I'm just running through these verses real quickly in the introduction. It concludes with a promise that in our case and in our circumstances, it will not exceed that which is common to man. You see that in verse number 13? But there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Can I tell you, other people have ingrown toenails too. Other people have problems as well. Amen. I remember Dad put up a little notice at the church at Vision when I was a boy. Had a little bulletin board out there and sometimes they'd stick little things out, and Dad had this thing put up and it said, I complained about having no shoes until I met a man that had no feet. And there's a lot of things, and it went through some other things like that, but there's always somebody got it worse than we got it. What we face is just common to man. Amen. But he also says, look at it. Here's where I really want to see. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Look at this phrase, but God is faithful. So why are you complaining about him? He's faithful. He hasn't changed. When troubles come, he'll still be faithful. He is faithful before troubles came. He'll be faithful after troubles come. Amen. God is faithful. But then he said this, he makes a promise, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God will remain faithful. God will give us an opportunity and the ability to trust him if we will. Amen. Well, God just stripped all my faith in him away. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. He'll give you faith. He won't take faith away. Now, here's my point. We can fail. I've got 3 points I want to deal with in the scriptures. We can fail, but we don't have to. Amen. He said, be careful. You think you stand? Be careful lest you fall. We, every one of us, the person here with the greatest faith, I'm not sure who that would be necessarily, but the person with the greatest faith could fail before dark. Their faith could fail, but we don't have to. We can choose to trust God. But we displease him and we actually sin against him when we don't trust him. Amen. Now, 3 things I said I want to deal with this morning. First of all, I want to talk about the problem at the root. If you will, turn with me to Hebrews chapter number 3. Hebrews chapter number 3. The problem at the root. He says in verse 12, there's a familiar verse here. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 12, take heed. Let me find my place there. Yep, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You know where the root of the problem is? It's our heart. We can have unbelief in our heart. Amen. The problem is with the heart. We murmur against God because we fail to trust him with all our heart. Amen. There's some area of our heart that we have not filled with trust. Some area of our heart that still contains unbelief. And he said that's an evil heart of unbelief. Amen. Somewhere, perhaps deep down in the darkness of our heart, there resides a root of unbelief. A root of sin that corrupts our heart in unbelief. And that causes us to murmur. Amen. Now, look at this verse in context. I took verse 12 out of chapter 3. Let's back up and look at some verses here in chapter 3 and see the context of it. Verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. I'm going to stop just a minute. All of that phrase is talking about the same thing Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He's talking about the children of Israel in the wilderness, seeing the faithfulness of God, experiencing the faithfulness of God, but failing to get a hold of it. Failing to believe God. And it angered God. He was grieved, he said in verse number 10. He was grieved. Why? Because of the problem in their heart. All right, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Look at verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, let me say, this text taking us back to the children of Israel. Failing to believe God. Amen. They knew God was going, he had said he's going to take them to the promised land. Listen. Even though he had delivered them from Egyptian bondage, even though he had brought them through the Red Sea, even though he had drowned Pharaoh and his army in that Red Sea, yet they just couldn't believe that he was going to be faithful and bring them through to the promised land. Huh. The inference here is that even after we've been delivered from sin, we've been set free from Satan's bondage. Amen. Amen. The old man's dead. The old man, as far as we're concerned, has been buried in our baptism. We've died out to the flesh. We're to live in newness of life. But if we're not careful, even in the new man, if we're not careful, we'll fail to believe God. We'll let an evil heart of unbelief rise up in us. And by the way, we use these verses talking to sinners. Don't harden your heart today if you hear his voice. But that's not talking to sinners in this context. He's talking to brethren, he says very wisely right there in verse number 12. Take heed, brethren. You're the ones got to be careful not to harden your heart. Those of us that are saved, those of us that have seen God move in the wilderness of our life, got to be careful not to harden our heart. Amen. Even after we've been brought to newness of life with the Savior, yet we can retain a root of unbelief in our hearts. Amen. Amen. We're warned not to let unbelief take root. Don't let it get a hold in your heart. The devil's going to whisper doubts. Just don't let them take root. Don't agree with the devil. Amen. Amen. We've got to be careful. Amen. He's saying here, be careful, brethren. Again, verse 12 specifically deals with brethren. Not to allow an evil heart of unbelief that will draw us away from God. That's not talking about losing your salvation, but it's talking about losing fellowship. God not being pleased. The children of Israel were still God's people, even when he killed them in the wilderness. Amen. I personally believe that if you go against God, disobey God, I believe God may very well bring you back to church in a coffin. Amen. I believe that. I believe there's people that wandered away from God and God let them sin the sin unto death and God let them die. Paul said, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you and some even sleep. He's talking about dead because they wouldn't believe God, because they wouldn't obey God and God brought them back. I say this, God will either bring you back in conviction or he'll bring you back in a coffin. I believe that. Amen. Amen. He leaves the 99 and goes after that one, and he will bring that one back. If that one's been torn by the lion and all there is a piece of an ear, he'll bring it back. Amen. But he'd rather bring us back whole. Amen. So he's saying that there could be an evil heart of unbelief that would cause us to drift away from God, cause us to move away from God just because we don't believe God. Amen. And so we're warned that we are morally culpable. We are morally responsible when it comes to trusting God. It's our responsibility to believe God. It's our responsibility to trust God. Then verse number 13, he tells us to exhort one another daily. I'm still here in Hebrews 3. Notice that. But exhort one another daily. In other words, encourage each other to believe God. Tell your brethren to believe God. Tell your sisters to believe God. Amen. Just like what Miss Jennifer did, just like what Miss Stephanie did, stand up and brag about the goodness of God in spite of trouble and the goodness of God that brought them through trouble. Amen. And encourage your brothers and sisters. Exhort one another daily. Amen. Why? He said, while it's day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Amen. Encourage one another. Admonish one another. Remind one another of the trustworthiness of God. Amen. The trustworthiness of our Lord. Matter of fact, I think that's why Hebrews 10 talks about going to church. Matter of fact, let's turn our look at it. Hebrews 10, verse 23 and 24 and 25. We quote verse 25 a lot of times, but it's part of the sentence. It goes along verse 23 down through verse 25. One of the great reasons we need to go to church. Look what he said, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. There's our responsibility to believe God. Hold fast. Don't let it slip. Hang on to your faith. Don't let it waver. Why? For he is faithful that promised. Amen. No need to doubt God. God's never been unfaithful. Amen. Verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see that day approaching. Here's what he said. We need to come to church because we need each other. We need to come to church because we need the encouragement of each other. Amen. Isn't it a blessing just for somebody to shake your hand and say, I've been praying for you? Amen. Somebody to maybe ask how you've been doing or something along those lines. Maybe we don't send cards like we should or write letters like we should, but at least if they just know that we're praying, if they just know that we're faithful to try to encourage them in the things of God. Amen. That's one of the reasons why we need church. Now what'll happen, you've seen it. When people start that evil heart of unbelief, they'll start drifting from church. They'll quit attending like they should. And then they'll get the idea, well, nobody don't care about me. They don't ever call and check on me. They don't ever think. Let me ask you, how many people have you ever called and checked on? When was the last time you did? Don't complain about somebody else not doing. Amen. And by the way, we don't need to be babysitters. I hope you don't need a babysitter. I'm not fussing. I'm just telling the truth. Plain. Amen. But what'll happen is we'll get that little bit of unbelief. We'll get that little bit of discouragement, that despair that our flesh tends to, and we'll start drifting from church, or we'll quit shaking hands, or, and by the way, I realize in COVID, maybe you don't want to shake hands, you don't want to hug necks and all that. That's fine. I'm not fussed about that. But we'll quit showing ourselves friendly, and then we'll say, you know, they don't nobody there love me. They don't nobody there care about me. You know what you're doing? You're murmuring. You're murmuring. You know why you're murmuring? Because you've got an evil heart of unbelief. You let a root of sin build up in there. And it's pulled you away from God. Amen. When it pulls you away from God, it'll start leading you into worse and worse. And so he said, that's why we need the house of God. There's a root of the problem. We need to be encouraged. We need to consider one another, verse number 24 says. And we need to be exhorting one another, verse number 25 says. Encouraging each other. Hang in there, brother. You can make it. Amen. You can live for God even in these days. Amen. When we murmur, we not only displease God, but we disarm and disturb our brethren. Amen. When we murmur and complain, we disarm and disturb our brothers and sisters in Christ. We hinder them on their journey. I remember when I worked at Gardner Mirror, when I went on, they promised, when you got hired, they said, we give a raise once a year. They never gave a raise once a year. They never had given a raise once a year. That was the promise, but they would go somewhere around 18 months. That way they could stretch it out. You get maybe two raises in 3 years. And sometimes the raise would be 5 cents on the hour. I remember one time the raise was 25 cents on the hour. And went in the break room the day after they'd announced we got a raise, and this fellow sitting around in there complaining about getting 25 cents an hour more. Complaining about getting 25 cents an hour more. Now they said it could have been more. Well, it could have been. It could have been a lot less. I remember one year they at Christmas time they gave out hats. They gave everybody got a Gardner Mirror hat. And somebody got to complain because Carolina Mirror gave everybody coats. They gave them jackets. But half of those jackets had layoff slips too. I told them I'd rather have a hat and a job than a jacket and a layoff slip. Amen. But the thing is, I mean, God can be good to us. We'll find something to complain about. We'll find something to murmur about. Why? Because our heart has a problem. Amen. Even though we're saved by the grace of God, even though we've been made new creatures in Christ Jesus, if we're not careful, we'll let a little root of bitterness, a little root of sin take root in our heart. And if we're not careful, it'll cause unbelief, and an evil heart of unbelief will be the result. When we murmur and we allow that murmuring to escape our lips, it's a sure sign that sin and corruption still has a stronghold in our hearts. Amen. Let me ask you this. You think about this. You've seen it. We've all seen it. We've experienced somebody. We've saw somebody that had severe difficulties. They suffered. I mean, they were literally suffering. And yet they had a smile on their face. And yet they had joy in their soul. They remained silent. Maybe they couldn't smile. Maybe they couldn't raise their hand and rejoice. But they are silent. They refused to murmur or complain. By the way, there's a great book, a classical book, Thomas Brooks wrote, The Mute Christian Under the Smarting Rod, wrote it in 1656, I believe. And it's classic still to this day. I'd encourage you to read it. Just keeping your mouth shut in trouble. You know what it does? People say, you know, I can see God in that person. They see an evidence of a spirituality just because they're not complaining. Amen. You've all heard of the patience of Job. That's what he talked about in the book of James. Amen. We've seen people that had, we might say, the patience of Job. And they have evidenced great faith. They have evidenced great grace. Amen. They have evidenced a true spiritual vitality and spiritual vigor by the fact that they didn't complain in the face of adversity. If that's true, that's the head of the coin. Then the tail of the coin is when we do complain and when we do murmur, we're showing a lack of faith. We're showing a lack of grace. We're showing not spiritual strength, but spiritual weakness. Not spiritual vigor and vitality, but spiritual defeat. Amen. We're showing that. And it's discouraging to those around us. Amen. We need to remember, and Brother Steve said this in Sunday school again as well, talking about Elisha being there and those men watching him. And those kings, the king of Edom, watching what the kings of Judah and the king of Israel was going to do. And he said this, people's watching us. We got to remember God's not the only one watching and getting displeased. Our brothers and sisters are watching and getting discouraged. Amen. We're actually provoking them to sin rather than provoking them to faith and to good works. Amen. We're provoking them to disbelieve God. You say, preacher, who are you preaching to? I'm preaching to every one of us. Because every one of us are guilty of this sometime or another. Amen. The problem is at the root. Number two, the problem is real. The context of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and the context of Hebrews chapter 3 refer to a problem that the Jews faced repeatedly. He didn't just face it one time in 40 years. They faced it day after day after day. They faced that problem. Amen. And I'm afraid we're going to face it day by day as well. On a daily basis, the devil's going to do his best to try to strip us of our faith. Amen. Try to knock the props out from under us, as we say. Amen. Now, since this fact of how the Jews acted and reacted is so often mentioned, I want to look at it. Look with me to in Exodus. We'll just run some of these verses, and I'll try not to be long from here. I didn't say I wouldn't be long, but I said I'll try not. If I'd have said I wouldn't be long, you knew I would be, right? Amen. Exodus chapter number 15. Look at verses 23 and 24. And I could read a lot of verses. There's a bunch that tell it. Well, look back at verse number 1. Let me start with verse number 1. Exodus chapter 15. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. So you know what's happening? They just came out of the Red Sea. They walked across on dry ground. They saw God do a miracle. God opened up the water, walled up the water, and let them walk through on dry ground. And then when the Egyptians tried the same tactic, God let the water fall in on them and drown every one of them. So they're out on the other side. They're rejoicing. They're singing. They're praising God for the goodness of God until verse number 23. Look at verse 23. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of the place was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? They murmured. You see that? Underline verse 24. They murmured against Moses and said, what shall we drink? You know, God showed Moses a tree, put the tree in the water. Pure. But here's my problem. We're going to face bitter water. We may be shouting today, and for the days out, we may be drinking some bitter water. We've got to be careful not to murmur. Look at chapter 16, verse number 1. And they took their journey to Elim. So they just seen God do a miracle at Marah. He healed the water. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Yeah. Yeah, God just delivered you from Egyptian bondage so he could kill you. Yeah, God just delivered you through that Red Sea so he could kill you. That don't even make good sense. God, I can't trust you. Lord, you're a murderer. You've tricked us, Lord. You've lied to us. You've deceived us. You brought us out here to kill us. No, he did none of that. God's not a liar. No, God's not a liar. God's not a murderer. God's not a deceiver. God's not an evil God. God's a good God. He was good when he brought them out of Egypt. He is good when he brought them through the Red Sea. He was good when they got hungry. Amen. Verse 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And you remember, he told them how much to get? And some of them got more than that. Some of them didn't get enough. Then he told them they could get it on 6 days, but not the seventh day. But some of them got it on the seventh day. He told them, don't lay it up, except on the sixth day you can lay it up. It'll keep. Don't let up them other days. Some of them laid it up anyway. In other words, everything God said don't do, they did do. Everything God said do, they didn't do. They disobeyed. He's proven them whether they keep his law or not. But the idea here is, they got thirsty and they complained about it. God gave them water. They got hungry. They complained about it. God gave them bread. Look at verse number 7 of chapter 16. And in the morning, and in the morning, then shall you see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we Or what? Yeah, that ye murmur against us. And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. You see that? God gave them water, and they murmured as soon as they got to water. God gave them bread, even though they was murmuring. Turn to Numbers, chapter number 13. I'm just showing you repeatedly that this happened to the children of Israel. Numbers, chapter 13. You've got the children of Israel at Kadesh Barnea, getting ready to go into the promised land. Could have, but they didn't. They sent 12 spies over. Joshua and Caleb came back, gave a good report. Don't have time to deal with that. The other 10 gave an evil report. That's murmuring, by the way. An evil report. Look at verse 31 through verse 33. Last part of chapter 13 of Numbers. But the men that went up with him, those men that went with Caleb, said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people, when they saw, all the people that we saw in it were men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in their sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. Look at verse 1, chapter 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Or would God we had died in this wilderness. And therefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey. Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And by the way, they went to make them a group and go back. The evil heart of unbelief departing from the Lord. That's exactly what's going on right there. Now here's the problem. God blessed them with water. God blessed them with food. God blessed them with deliverance. Again and again and again. God blessed them miraculously again and again and again. They despised the water. They despised the food. They despised the way God was leading them. God said, I'm going to give you the promised land. They get there and they say, you know, that land's not as good as God said it was. That's a land that eats up the inhabitants. I didn't see the land eating up no inhabitants. Joshua and Caleb didn't see the land eating up inhabitants. Now, they did see giants in the land. Matter of fact, they brought back a pile of grapes that's so big it looked like two people had to carry it between them. Amen. I'm not going to go into... My dad said that when he was in Bible college, he told about a fellow preaching that, said that they was dribbling one of them grapes like a basketball. Yeah. And said when they got back to come back across the river there to come back, said that one of them said, we can't, one of them whiny fellows said, we can't do this. By the way, two people carried it. Who you reckon them two was carrying it? I doubt it was them 10 complaining spies. More than likely it was Joshua and Caleb. Amen. I believe they're probably brave enough to go down there and get them grapes. But let me go on with that. The idea there, you know why there's giant grapes in the land? Because there's giants in the land. God was even feeding the giants. If God take care of a bunch of godless giants, don't you think he'd take care of his little children? And just because there's giants in the land and we look like grasshoppers in their sight, don't you think God's bigger than those giants and those giants look like less than grasshoppers in his sight? Amen. My point is this. When we see a problem, looks like a giant in our sight. We look like grasshoppers. We think we're but remember, we've got a God. Don't grumble against God. Don't murmur against God. Don't disbelieve God. Amen. The problem with these people was that they forgot so easily how God had provided for them. They forgot how that through their present or previous difficulties, God had taken care. And so when they face a new problem, all of a sudden they don't trust God. It's as if they said, well, God brought me through yesterday, but I don't know how I'm going to make it today. Yeah. Maybe, what am I going to do tomorrow? Let me just ask this. Do we not learn anything about the faithfulness of God? Amen. Do we not learn anything about the faithfulness of God? God is faithful. He has been, He is right now, and He will be on down the road. He's faithful. Amen. Now the psalmist reported about this. I mentioned that he did. Turn to Psalm 106. And I've got several places I could turn, but I'll just read this one. Psalm 106, and I'm going to move on. I'm saying this was a continual problem with the people of God in the Old Testament. Psalms 106, verse 24, down through verse 27. Psalm 106, the psalmist is talking about how the children of Israel have strayed against God, continually went back against God. All right, look at verse number 24. Yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not in His word, but murmured in their tents, and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. Wherefore He lifted up His hand against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their seed also among the nations, and to scatter them in the lands. You know what He's saying? He said Israel's had this problem over and over and over. Amen. They didn't believe God. In John chapter number 6, if we'll turn there right quick. John chapter number 6, we'll see that this problem still persisted among the Jews in the days of Christ. John chapter 6, two more texts right here on this point, and I'll be on my last one. John chapter 6, verse 41 and 42. Underline this phrase, the Jews then murmured at Him, because He said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that He saith, I came down from heaven? By the way, they didn't know His father. If they'd known His father, they wouldn't have called Joseph His father. Amen. They said, we know this man. We know his father. We know his mother. They're talking about the physical, and I understand Joseph was there to take the place of the father, but Joseph was not the father of our Lord. Here's the problem. They didn't know God. They didn't see God when He is standing right in front of them. They didn't believe God. They murmured against Him. John chapter 7, verse 11 and 12. Then the Jews sought Him at the feast and said, where is He? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning Him. For some said, He is a good man. Others said, nay, but He deceiveth the people. There was murmuring among the people concerning Him. Verse number 12 says, there was murmuring among the people. Now here's what 1 Corinthians 10:10 said. Neither murmur ye. It's a problem with the people of God. Has been since Old Testament days. Even inserted itself a little bit into the New Testament. Amen. That's not just a problem with unbelievers. I'm talking about sinners. It's a problem with saints as well. Amen. 1 Corinthians wasn't written to sinners. It was written to the church at Corinth. The saints of God that were there. He's saying to us as saints, be careful that you don't disbelieve God. Be careful that you don't murmur against God. Matter of fact, Paul had advised at church at Philippi, the same thing. Church at Philippi, known for their joy. And yet he said, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Amen. So there's the problem is, there's a root to it. There's the root of the problem. That's the heart. This problem is real. That's where I'm going. It's real even with us. Amen. Number three, here's my last one. There is patience available to run our race. There is patience available to run our race. Hebrews chapter number 12. You recognize that phrase, running your race with patience. Hebrews chapter 12 is where that phrase is found. Let's turn there. I'm almost done. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let me stop just a minute. He's just talked about people of faith. People whose faith caused them to do tremendous things. People whose faith allowed them to see tremendous miracles. All right, he says, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us, saints now, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. What sin is that? I think it's the sin of failing to believe God and the sin of murmuring against God. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run. How are we going to run this race? With patience. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. Can I say to you, this race we're running is not an easy road, but keep your eyes on Jesus while you run the race. Amen. Don't let your eyes get discouraged. Don't let your eyes get distracted. Keep your eyes on Jesus while you run the race. Amen. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He ran the race. He faced the obstacles. He faced the difficulties. Amen. But he ran it. He ran it. Despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I say again, this race we're running is not an easy race. It's not an easy road. Matter of fact, it's more like an obstacle course. Amen. We got winding turns. We got difficult hills to climb. We got mountains to cross, valleys to go through. There will be obstacles placed in our way. There will be discouragements whispered in our ears. Some that have ran with us will not run well. Some that have started with us will fall by the wayside. Some that run with us may stumble and trip and be wounded. What are we going to do? Run our race with patience. Amen. Can I say to you, we're in a war. It's not just a race. It is a war. Let me get back to that race analogy. Let me just use that real quick. I'm not talking about an automobile race. I'm talking about a human race. Humans running like I used to do years ago. Humans running. And you might say they got an enemy. They got an opponent. That's the word I'm looking for. They got an opponent. But the opponent is not only that person that's also trying to beat them. Their own flesh is an opponent. Their own legs get to feeling heavy. Amen. Their breathing gets to be hard. Their heart starts hurting. Their lungs and cause their ribs to start hurting. Their body is, their, can I say it this way? Their flesh is an obstacle they have to overcome. Listen, we're a child of God. We're in this race for Jesus, but we're just like those runners. We've got others that are against us, but our own body is an enemy. Our own flesh is an enemy. If we're not careful, our own ease, our own lack, and our own enjoyment of ease will cause us to grumble and complain and murmur when we face obstacles and difficulties. We've got to beat down the flesh just like the runner does. Amen. We've got to recognize we're in a war and the enemy is not just the devil and his demons. We do face them, but it's also our own flesh. Amen. Discouragements of brethren, difficulties of devils, and doubts from our own feeble heart will cause us to have difficulties. If we'll look at the scriptures, we'll see that God brought every single one of his children through this race. He didn't lose one. Amen. Jesus said that I've lost none but the son of perdition. He said he was a devil from the beginning. In other words, what Jesus said, I never had him. Amen. God's not lost any of his children. God's not lost any of his sheep. He'll get us through. He's not going to lose one now. Amen. Amen. Well, here we are. We're carrying all this baggage of doubt around. Paul said, or whoever wrote the Hebrews said, lay it aside. It's a weight. It's a sin that does so easily beset us. Lay aside that baggage of doubt. Lay it aside. Trust God and go on to run your race with patience. Believe God. Trust God. He has never failed. Amen. Amen. Turn to 1 Peter chapter number 1. I read these verses the other day in another sermon. Last Sunday, I think. While you turn there, let me read, while you're going to 1 Peter, let me read Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. You know this, we've studied it on Sunday nights. He says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Other words, in this race, don't give in to the flesh. Keep your heart on Jesus. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. He's saying, here's what you can do. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You can trust him. You can trust him. Amen. Peter was led to write this epistle to suffering saints. Here's what God had him write. Look at verse 13. And I'll just read down through verse 16. I read more verses last week, but let me just read 13 through 16. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. You know what he's saying? Don't be sloppy with your mind. Amen. Don't let your mind wander. Amen. I could say a lot about that. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Don't be drunk on this world. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashion yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Amen. Here's what God said. God told Peter, write this down. Tell them, don't give in to the thoughts of the flesh. Don't give in to those things that you used to know. Keep your eyes on Jesus. That's the point. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed. As they come with a song, I'm sure you've noticed how often the Bible tells us not to worry. How often the Bible tells us not to doubt. How often the Bible tells us to trust in the Lord. And yet how often we do worry. How often we do doubt. How often we fail to trust God. Probably the reason he tells us not to worry so often, probably the reason he tells us not to doubt so often, is because we need to be repeated. We need to hear that again and again, because we fail there. Amen. Can I say to you that this sermon's not preached just to deal with us today. It's to help us on down the road, because I don't know what we're going to face, and neither do you, but I do know God's faithful. We need to keep our eyes on him and not on others. Don't give in to the flesh. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Lord, you strengthen us through the Word. You encourage us through the Word. You instruct us through the Word. We're grateful for it. Now, Father, I pray you'd help us to grow thereby. Lord, I pray you'd help us that we might take heed to the Word of God. And Lord, not let this message just run off like water on a duck's back. Lord, I pray let it sink in. Produce some good soil with some good fruit for the glory of God. Lord, forgive us for our often ease of complaint. Maybe we don't say it, but we just think it. I just wonder if God's going to help me this time. Wonder if God's going to see us through this time. Lord, help us to lay aside that sin and that weight. Run on with patience, looking to Jesus. Help us, Lord, in that matter. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen and amen. We're going to sing as we sing. If you need to obey the Lord, if you need to come, you obey the Lord and do what he says, whatever he says.